Good morning. It's good to see everybody survive that cold November rain of last night to wake up to a clear January morning. Hopefully tomorrow we will be in that mid-May working on June 80 degrees that we almost had last week. I thought it was here to stay. But like so many things, it was not. I'm glad to be back here with you all again this morning. There's a legend that goes that on the southern border of the empire of Cyrus, there lived a great chieftain, and his name was Cagular. And he tore to shreds and completely defeated many of the various detachments of Cyrus's army that he sent to subdue him. And finally, the emperor, having enough, he amassed his whole army, and he marched down, surrounded and finally overwhelmed Caligula's forces, and there captured him and his wife and brought them back to the capital city for execution. And on that scheduled day for their execution, Cagular and his wife were brought for the judgment chamber. And Cagular was a fine-looking man of more than 6 feet and was noble in manner about him and had a magnificent being about himself. And so impressed with Cyrus with his appearance that he said to Cagular, "What would you do should I spare your life?" And Cagular answered, he said, "Your Majesty, if you spared my life, I would return back to my home. And there I would remain your most faithful servant as long as I lived." And Cyrus asked, "Well, what would you do if I spared the life of your wife?" And he said, "Your Majesty, if you spared the life of my wife, then I would die for you." And so moved was the emperor by Cagular's words and attitude that he freed them both. And he returned Cagular to his homeland to serve as the governor. And upon returning home, Cagular reminisced about the trip to his wife. And he said, "Did you notice the marble entryway of the palace? Did you see the tapestries on the walls as we walked down the corridor to go into the throne room? And did you see the throne that the emperor sat upon? It must have been carved out of a pure lump of one piece of gold." And his wife replied, "I don't remember any of that." And well, Cagular said in amazement, he said, "What do you remember?" And his wife looked at him and she said, "I remember only the face of the man who said he would die for me." And so this morning, I want to talk to you about the one who did die for us. As you know, throughout most Western culture, today is the day celebrated as Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It was a spectacular day. It was a day of celebration for many. His arrival was so much of a celebration by the people that the leading Pharisees of Jerusalem exclaimed, "Look at how the whole world has gone after him." And for the next few days, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the chief priests tried again and again to trap Jesus with trick questions in an effort to turn the people against him. But in all that they did, they failed miserably. And you know about some of the events of that week. The people began by wanting to crown Jesus as their king. Then Jesus cleansed the temple. Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. The Last Supper was instituted, and they're partaking of that Passover meal together. Following that meal, we know that they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus spent time in prayer. And where Judas the betrayer would bring the temple guards to arrest him. And for the rest of that night, Jesus had to endure scorn and abuse heaped upon him during the illegal nighttime trials before the Jewish Sanhedrin. The witnesses there couldn't even get their lies straight. But the priests then were so filled with their hatred that their verdict was that he was certainly worthy of death because he claimed to be the Son of God. But since only the Romans could order the death penalty, as soon as it was daybreak, they took him to the Roman governor Pilate, accusing Jesus of subversion, seeking to incite the people to rebellion. All of that is very familiar with most of you here. So this morning, I want us to go to the Gospel of Luke and just look at the scene where Governor Pilate tries to release Jesus. And we're going to back up just a little bit and read verses 13 through 24. There Luke records the saying, as Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people. And he said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. After examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection started in the city and for murder." Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found him in no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. Well, a poem once went like this, "Of all the words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been." If that statement is true, then one of the most tragic words in all of the human language must be that word, almost. Almost speaks of aborted opportunities and missed chances. And I'm sure that as long as this world exists, almost will dot the pages of human history. I almost climbed the mountain. We almost reached our goal. I almost closed that deal. We almost got there in time. We have all of those almost opportunities. All of us have had those, haven't we? I suppose that maybe the most infamous almost in history would have to be that of Pilate, because he almost released Jesus. He almost lowered the gavel and said, "I dismiss the charges because this man is innocent." He almost set him free. And what a change that would have made in our perception of Pilate, wouldn't it? We might very well be calling him Saint Pilate today. He almost did it, you see, but he didn't. Yet he could have, and that will always be forever the tragedy of Pilate. He had the authority to do it. He wore the signet ring that had the power to do it. All he had to do was speak the word decisively, and Jesus would have been set free. And he did it, almost. Verse 23 tells us that they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. He listened to their voices. And we could say, I suppose, that he listened to the voices of evil, to the voice of Satan himself. And we, all of us sitting here this morning, have heard such voices too, haven't we? Voices saying, "Go on and do it. No one's ever going to know." Satan often beckons us to paths that we know we should not go. Pilate didn't have to listen to any of those voices. There were other voices he certainly could have listened to. He could have listened to the voice of his wife, who Matthew describes as her sending a note to him that said, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." He could have listened to her voice, and he almost did. He could have listened to his own voice. Pilate was no dummy. Pilate knew exactly what was going on. He understood that Annas and Caiaphas and the chief priests were corrupt and greedy. He knew that they were lying about Jesus. And he could have listened to his own voice, to reason and to common sense. And he almost did, but he didn't. Pilate is not the only one who has played the game of almost. Again, most of us here today have played that game too. I almost made the decision today. I almost was baptized into Christ today. I almost said, "Here am I, Lord, use me." But the Bible clearly teaches that there are no almosts with God. There is no almost heaven. There is no almost place where we can go. The Bible clearly teaches it is either heaven or hell. And that Pilate's tragedy could very well be our tragedy as well. When we open our Bibles and we continue reading the story of Jesus and we read about the crucifixion, even though Pilate came that close to freeing Jesus, he didn't do it. We view that scene with the soldiers going on about their tasks that we talked about a few weeks ago. They were used to crucifying people. They had done that several times. To first lay the crosses down upon the ground, and then place Jesus and the two thieves upon them, driving the sharp spikes through their hands and feet, and then hoisted up the rough wooden crosses into the air and dropped them into their holes where the crosses had been several times before. They probably even drove some stakes into the ground around the crosses to steady them, and then they were done. And Jesus and the two thieves were crucified. And you would think by now that the chief priests, Annas and Caiaphas, would have been satisfied. But there was something about that sign that was placed on the cross that angered them, that sign that read, "Jesus, King of the Jews." And the Bible tells us that once again they stormed into the presence of Pilate. And we could only wish that Pilate would have been as firm earlier as he is now, as he shows himself to be the true governor. For when they come rushing into his presence protesting about the wording of the signs, Pilate tells them that's enough. What I have written is going to stay. The sign says, "Jesus, King of the Jews." Christ hangs between heaven and earth, looking through tears and no doubt blood as he sees the faces of the people who have gathered around him. And it was an unusually large crowd, perhaps maybe nothing better to do that day than to go and watch the crucifixions. And as we now sit and view that scene and look back at their faces, we have to look for a friendly face, someone that we might recognize. Surely Peter would have shown up, but Peter is not there. Neither is James, neither is Andrew, nor Bartholomew. The soldiers gather underneath the cross and they begin casting lots. They are gambling at the feet of dying men. And every time I think that we look at them, we have to see just a little bit of ourselves there, don't we? Sometimes we are so close to the cross and yet find ourselves so far away. There they were, right there, right next to the blood that was dropping on the ground. They could hear those cries of pain. They could look up any time that they wanted and see Jesus Christ dying above them. And yet, their minds was someplace else. They were casting lots to see who would get his robe. You can hear, as Luke tells in 23:34, that Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And yet they still cast those lots to divide his garment. Father, forgive the soldier who drove these nails into my hands. You can hear Jesus implying, "Father, forgive Pilate, who found me innocent, yet sentenced me to die anyway. Forgive Annas and Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin and all the rest." And really, if we're reading it truthfully, you could hear Jesus saying, "Father, forgive those meeting in a church building in Colquitt, Oklahoma, 2,000 years later, because their sins too helped nail me to this cross. Yes, Father, forgive them all." I don't know that I could ever pray that kind of prayer. Sometimes we have a hard enough time getting along with our neighbors. Sometimes we have a hard time forgiving our spouses or our children or our brothers and sisters in Christ. But yet Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." The Gospels tell us that Jesus spoke seven times while upon the cross. Three times he spoke before the darkness came. One of those was that, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And then the Bible tells us that he responded to one of the thieves and said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." That he looked at Mary, his mother, and he looked at John the apostle, and he said, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And then the book of John tells us that from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. And then suddenly darkness covers the earth, and the wind starts to blow, and lightning and thunder rolled across the sky, and the ground begins to shake. And when the storm was at its height, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And those who stood in the distance, they could barely hear his words. And someone said, "Maybe he calls for Elijah. Let's see if Elijah shows up." But those who were closest to the cross heard what he said. They heard that he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me alone?" And it was at that moment that all the sins of the world, your sins, my sins, caused God the Father to turn his face from the Son. And then the darkness left. And three more cries came from his lips. "I thirst. It is finished. And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then it was all over. The greatest victory of all had been won. On a hill that looked like a skull, on the outskirts of Jerusalem, everything that God had worked for and planned had finally been realized with the death and burial, and the 3 days later in the resurrection of Jesus. And we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. You know, there is probably nothing more consistent about life than all of its inconsistencies. The world is a lot like Forrest Gump in its various ways of looking at it, that life is like a tossed salad. You just stick your fork in, you never know what you're going to get when you pull it out. The world says that life is like a roller coaster with all its ups and downs and twists and turns, and you never really know what will happen next. But if there is one very strong message that comes to us from Calvary, it is that God is able to take all of the inconsistencies, all of the fragments, and all of the pieces of our lives and weave them together into a beautiful tapestry, just as he planned it. And that's the message that we need to hear today. Because just like yesterday, one day the sun shines and the next day it rains. One day everything is going our way, and the very next our world is crashing down around us. One moment we are young and healthy, and the next the doctor is telling us that he has some bad news for us. Yet we still hear Jesus saying, "It really doesn't matter, because all you have to do is commit yourselves to me and you will find righteousness. You will find goodness and you will find victory and not defeat. You'll find that your despair is replaced with eternal hope because of the message of Calvary." So in light of that, I would like for our prayer that it would always be to a mighty God that he would never stop helping us, and that we would never be able to look at the cross and to see the one who is dying there without feeling a touch of a tear on our cheek, without a feeling that our hearts are strangely moved and broken, that we could never come to the foot of the cross and just casually look at it, almost not be moved by it, but then turn away and then go on to our life as usual. That in of itself is really the tragedy in every worship service, is that there are people this morning out there that are almost ready to make that decision. There are people who stand on the brink of saying, "I surrender all. I am going to follow Jesus," and they almost do it. Others are just like the soldiers casting lot at the feet of Jesus. They are so engrossed in what they're doing that they never look up. They never look up and let the message sink in and let that change their lives forever. They are so close and yet still so far away. And so this morning, once again, we offer the invitation of Jesus Christ, praying that if you are almost there, that you won't turn away like Caiaphas and Annas and Pilate and the soldiers, that you will look and listen and see and make that decision. It is the invitation of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, and I really don't know how anyone can say no to Him. But many do. This morning I pray that you will not make that be your answer of almost, but that your answer will be yes, and that you will come and make your commitment to Christ known as together we stand and we sing.